Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Barah Ministries teaches the Word of God from God's perspective and not from human perspective. Our Lord, our God, is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe and all things in it, including us creatures. John chapter 1, verse 3 says this: all things came into being through the Lord, God the Son, Ho Logos. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. The Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of all honor, and it is an absolute pleasure to sing his praises at every opportunity. Today's Bible lesson: why I am embarrassed to be a Christian. Why I am embarrassed to be a Christian. Now, I must quickly tell you that embarrassment is an emotion that I feel rarely. In fact, I feel it so rarely that I can probably count on my hands the number of times I have felt embarrassed. I have embarrassed people a lot of times, but I really rarely feel embarrassed myself. So the title of today's lesson isn't entirely accurate, because I am not embarrassed to be a Christian. As a matter of fact, I'm quite happy about it. So why the title? Well, I was looking for a title that is provocative, a title that when someone sees it or hears it, they'd want to read on or hear more. And the title was inspired by a lecture given in 1927 by Bertrand Russell, a British philosopher who made commentary on several things in life, and among his favorite things to comment on were Christians. And I can easily see why we were his favorite target. And the lecture was entitled, "Why I Am Not a Christian." So Russell's lecture is worth listening to if you haven't, so I won't spoil it for you, even though I doubt that you would ever listen to it or read it. And I guess that's one of the many things that embarrasses me about being a Christian. Every week, I engage in deep and intricate thinking to make suggestions for your edification, knowing full well that you'll never take the advice. So I guess today's lesson is a forum to get a few things off my chest for your consideration. Welcome to a place where you can make thoughtful consideration of the things of this life for the purpose of having the life that the Lord Jesus Christ has always intended for us to live. The opening song is from Chris Tomlin, "Jesus Loves Me."
I couldn't run, couldn't
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for opening our minds with truth. Guide the words and the thoughts that come from this pulpit today, and let them land on open ears and open hearts. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's begin the lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support as a prerequisite for continuing the work of this ministry. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide church, worldwide Christian church with real people, a real pastor, and real truth. Last week, we heard a lesson about what was missing in marriage, and I thought it was a great lesson because we all know about unconditional love, and we've studied that plenty, but we haven't studied unconditional respect, which is what was missing and what we found out is missing in most marriages. And I thought to myself during the week that really unconditional respect is missing all throughout our lives, especially in our spiritual life. And I thought about one of my favorite verses because it pertains to those that work in the church. But I request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in unconditional love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And the very first part is what I want to focus on. But I request of you, brethren, that you appreciate, that you respect those that diligently labor among you. And this verse really pertains to those that work in the church, the pastors, the deacons, and any elders. But I think it really applies to everybody in life. And first of all, yourself. And if you don't respect yourself, it's hard to have respect for others. And it's hard for others to respect you. And I think when you respect yourself, you realize that church is a very important part of your life. Not just your regular life, but your spiritual life, which is the most important part of your life. And I think moving on from there, you learn to respect yourself, you learn to respect others. And I think that's what happens when we have hardships in life. We learn to respect others through the hardships and through the adversity. Like Pastor always jokes that in his first marriage, he would look at others that were divorced and think, there's something wrong with them. He didn't really have respect for them because he thought, you know, maybe his plan and his method was better than those. And then he had a divorce in his life, and now he has a whole different awakening on life. He respects other people. You can see what they're going through. And that's what happens when we have a sickness in our life. You learn to respect others going through illnesses. You learn to respect others that have to go through these trials and tribulations. And I think, you know, as a child I was spanked, and so I have a psychological condition. It's called respect for others. And I think, you know, children should respect their parents because it's one of those things, you know, parents didn't have Google. They didn't have Wikipedia. They didn't have copy and paste. But they successfully made it through college and made it through life. And I think, you know, we need to have respect for everybody around us, from waiters to pilots, to stewardesses and flight attendants, to people that we see every day. And one of the hardest things is to have respect for others when we're driving. But you need to respect those people because they can crash right into you and ruin your day. And I think all these things of having respect for yourself and having respect for others leads into respect for God. And like Pastor said so perfectly, he's the only one that deserves respect. And that's just something that I think is amazing because we don't always think about respect in life. We think about loving others and giving everybody a second chance and unconditional love and forgiveness, but respect is such a critical part. And I think when you respect God, you realize that you need to worship him by giving of your time, your talent, and your treasure to your church and to your pastor to not only motivate them, but to help get the word out, to help spread the word, to let everybody know by the glory of Christ and the gospel that we have, that we all know so easily, and we get embarrassed to talk about it. And it's just amazing that we get embarrassed about the most perfect thing in life, the easiest decision, which is faith, faith alone and Christ alone. So thank you for your consistent giving, and thank you, Pastor, for always standing up here and taking the point. Really appreciate it.
Hello.
Thank you, Deacon Denny, for a great offering message. Today's Bible lesson, Why I Am Embarrassed to Be a Christian. Why I Am Embarrassed to Be a Christian. Well, the title of the lesson should tell you that it might not be a good thing when I get away for a few days to really think. The Thanksgiving holiday is a break from the routine of life, and thinking is one of the things you can't help doing when you get a break like this, and, you know, especially during this week, but also at this time of the year. And in my thinking, a Bible verse came to mind. It is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And so in those small hours of the morning when I get up, this verse came to mind. Therefore, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you believers in Christ to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Therefore, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you believers. That's deep begging. Implore you believers in Christ to walk, to have a lifestyle that is consistent with the calling with which you have been called. And so whenever I see a verse like that, I ask myself, well, am I? Am I walking in a manner consistent with the calling to which I've been called? Because our God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, through the Apostle Paul, is communicating his exact thoughts to us in this verse. He expects us to conduct ourselves in a worthwhile manner that is in line with the royal lifestyle that he has invited us to be part of, this thing called the Zoe life, the resurrection life, eternal life. And so my question for you is, are you conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called? Are you walking, is your lifestyle in line with the expectations of your God if you're a believer in Christ? Could you sit in front of him today and give an accurate account of the places where you are right on target with this lifestyle he wants for you as royalty, and where you are completely off base in your lifestyle? Could you do that? And could you do it, most importantly, without guilt? You know, guilt is not part of the Christian way of life. When you hear the truth, if your reaction is guilt, that's a message to you. And the message is not, oh boy, I'm in line with everything that's going on that's wonderful in life. Guilt is a sin. Guilt is missing the mark of the plan of God. It is not God's expected response when he asks you something that is the truth. He just wants you to be honest, and you don't have to have guilt to be honest. It's yes or no. If you want to vacillate and walk that middle road, that's where the guilt lives. The guilt doesn't live in yes or no. You're either walking that lifestyle or you're not. And it doesn't matter to me personally whether I'm walking it or not. I will say what's true for me. No, I'm not walking that. Here's where I'm off base. And here's where I'm on base. Any more than when I'm in a car and I'm driving along and I know that I've just gotten the command to turn right and I turn left. I know I'm not going the right direction. So if somebody asks me, are you going the right direction? I'm not going to say, yes, I'm in line with exactly what that person told me to do. Because I'm not. So I'm just going to say it, and I'm not going to pull out a rubber hose and beat myself because I missed the turn. So you don't have to be a keen observer to notice that Christians conduct themselves in every way but this lifestyle called a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And that's one reason why I'm embarrassed to be a Christian. You see, I am a keen observer. And lest you think I am being self-righteous, I am no exception to the request in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. You can easily look at my life and see all the ways that I don't conduct myself in a manner worthy of my calling. And if you've been around me for any amount of time, you know my faults. But I wonder if you know your own. You know, see, it's always easy for us to point fingers at everybody else and say, well, you're not living the life. Right? So, but do you then look back at yourself? Do you take that responsibility? Because that's one of the things that's always funny to me in families. You know, if you go up to somebody in the family and say, you know what, you didn't make your bed. Yeah, but you didn't make yours. Yeah, correct. But does that mean that if I point out that you didn't make your bed, does that mean that I'm wrong in my assessment just because I didn't make my own? Are you living to my standard? You know, I'll make my bed if you make yours. That's hardly the point, but that's the circular kind of crap we get into as human beings. And then all of a sudden, we completely miss the point of the whole thing. That when you don't make your bed, you're probably not doing your job and you're probably not being a good roommate. See, we miss the point. Because we get relative in our thinking. We think, well, I'm just like all the other human beings. That's not the calling to which we've been called. We haven't been called to the calling to be like other people. We've been called to the calling to be an exact reflection of our Lord, who is perfect. We are called to reflect the fruit of the Spirit, which is perfect. We're not called to compare ourselves to other human beings or to expect other human beings to live to our standards, see? So, if you're just being honest, you can say, yeah, I made my bed, or no, I didn't, and you don't have to go anywhere else other than that. So I like being in the public spotlight for this reason only. It's not that I like being famous or like being up front, because if I had my choice, I would not do this. I would be in the background. And it's one of the reasons why I haven't written a book yet, because I know that other than the book And You Will Be Saved, because I know the minute I write a book on sales, I'm going to blow up as a consultant. I know that. And I don't want to. I haven't wanted to. But I know I have to write the book, because you don't study a discipline for 30 years and then not write a book and share it with people. But that has not been my desire. So, you know, I'm asking you in this lesson, and I'm telling you that I'm embarrassed to be a Christian, I'm asking you to assess yourselves. You see, studying the Word of God every day, which I do, is something that makes me acutely aware of my faults. I don't get to live in the delusion that I am wonderful because my conduct is under scrutiny every day. It's under my own scrutiny, which is brutal, as well as under the scrutiny of the mirror that the Word of God shines on my life. And so I say, ooh, to myself many times every day for not living in a manner worthy of the calling to which I have been called. Well, how about you? Do you inspect yourself on a regular basis without guilt and just assess, am I following Ephesians 4:1, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 asks us to. It says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, which means, are you ignorant of the fact that Jesus Christ is indwelling you, believers in Christ in the church age, unless indeed you fail the test? Are you in the faith or are you in the unbelief is the question here for believers in Christ. Are you in the faith or are you in the unbelief? The truth is we rarely self-inspect. And just so you know, guilt isn't self-inspection. Self-inspection, when done well and with good intent, leads to a change in thinking and a change in conduct. See, God is trying to change us all the time. He wants us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. So, why the thoughtfulness on my part? Well, someone said to me recently that he liked the lesson, a lesson that I taught, but that we have doctrinal differences. And this bugged me. In fact, it gnawed on me for a week before I expressed my irritation to someone. Why are there some things that are obvious to me and not obvious to other Christians? As a Christian, do you know that it is impossible for us to have doctrinal differences? It's impossible for Christians to have doctrinal differences. Do you know why? Ephesians 4 will tell us. Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6 says, there is one body of Christ. There is one God, the Holy Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. There's only one hope, Christ. There is only one Lord Jesus Christ, one faith, one baptism, Ephesians 4:6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In other words, this, if everything with God is one, and it is, how can we have differences? There's only one truth. We can't have doctrinal differences because there aren't multiple truths. There's only one. And that's obvious to me. Why isn't that obvious to other Christians? If we as humans have doctrinal differences, one or both of us are wrong. But Christianity is not wrong. Christ is not wrong. Christ is one. His thinking is singular. You are either in line with it or you are not. It's not relative. I think about, you know, now gay marriage is allowed. You know, men can marry men and women can marry women. And I'm not making any statements about that, and I'm not giving you my opinion about it. I don't care what you do with your life. I don't care what you do with your choices. That's up to you. I'm going to tell you what God says, and then you make your decisions for yourself. But here's what I know. God didn't change his mind about what constitutes a marriage. It is one man and one woman marrying. That's marriage. This stuff that we are allowing today and we are considering to be wonderful and that we are being tolerant of, and if we don't like it because we like what God had to say, that we're intolerant, I'm not convinced. Now, I got a lot of friends who enjoy that lifestyle. And I love them as people. They are some of the best people in my life, as a matter of fact. And I've had friends who engaged in homosexual conduct my whole life. And it never fazed me one way or the other, but I'm not confused about what God says about it. I'm not. Do what you want to do, but God says something, and once he says it, it's said. And he doesn't change it. But we can't get up in a pulpit and say that. You know, we have to be politically correct. One of the best things that has happened to the United States in my lifetime is Donald Trump becoming president. And I'll tell you why. And this is not a political statement. I'll tell you why. Because he's not politically correct. I can't wait to hear the next thing that comes out of his mouth, dumb or otherwise. Cannot wait. Finally, a president with guts. Finally. I never thought I'd see it again. I'm actually excited about where the United States of America could go. I am. And he ain't going to build no wall. This is the country of immigrants. He's married to an immigrant. There you go. All right, we'll build a wall. Okay, Melanka or whatever her name is, whatever Anka she is, get out. Right? Because you're on the wrong side of the wall. He ain't gonna build no wall. And he's not a racist or a sexist. And if he is, so what? Is he the first racist president? I mean, Abraham Lincoln was a racist until he figured out that it was politically expedient to let the slaves go free. And in 1863, when he said, "You guys are emancipated," what did all the brothers do? Yay, they threw up the confetti, and then they looked at each other like, "What just happened? Where are we gonna get a job?" They realize that freedom has a price. Now you got to figure out where you're going to go get a job. Just like the Russians figured out when they became democratic. Who's going to give me the cheese and the vodka? You got to go to work. See? We can't get in the pulpit and say that. It's not politically correct. And then we might offend somebody and then it might affect the offering. See? I don't mind saying it. I'm embarrassed to be a Christian sometimes based on the conduct of Christians. We have doctrinal differences. There aren't any doctrinal differences. And there are people who put doctrine above Christ. The doctrine's not above Christ. Christ is first. Everything else is a distant second. And Christ is a person. He's not a concept. I can't wait to meet Jesus Christ. I am so excited about the possibilities of meeting him. I am not at all worried about, oh, he's going to call you into account. Good, call me into account. All right. I am Jesus Christ. How are you, Rory? Good. Lord, how are you? I'm not looking at you. You know, I read the Bible. Everybody's supposed to fall on their face when they see you. So I'm not going to look at you. I can't look at you when you're in front of me displaying your glory. So what do you want to know? I'm calling you into account. What have you got to say for yourself? You're omniscient. Figure it out. You know everything. What am I supposed to tell you? Well, I just want to know what you think about your life. I think you did it. That's what I think. I think if it wasn't for you, I'd still be on 37th in Michigan, and I'd probably have been selling drugs, and I probably would have been killed by now. That's what I think. I think it's absolutely amazing that you gave me a different life than that. That's what I think. As if what I think matters. I think you're amazing. I think the way you think is just absolutely fabulous. And the way I think is horrible. That's what I think. Is that a good enough account for you? Doctrinal differences. What people typically mean when they say we have doctrinal differences, they're typically saying, I'm right and you're not. Okay. Well, I was reading a strand on abortion recently. Christians were giving their opinion, and as is typical of these strands, there's the pro-life view and the pro-choice view. One side thinks abortion is murder. One side thinks abortion is a medical procedure. In the entire strand, there was absolutely no consideration about what God thinks in the matter, so stupid me, having nothing to do since I was on vacation, intervened. And I said, without stating my viewpoint, I simply implored curiosity. What is God's view on this situation? What does the Bible have to say about this situation? When does God say human life really begins? Not biological life, human life. What is human life? God has an answer for that in the Bible. And he is clear on when it starts. Can two human beings create human life by copulating? I'm asking you. I don't think so. Now you know my position. My mom used to always say that to me when she'd get mad at me. I gave you life. And I used to tell her, no, you didn't. You gave me birth. That's different. You didn't give me life. God gave me life. With all due respect, ma'am. So she wouldn't go get the wide belt and hit me with the buckle. I was spanked too, Deacon Denny. And my mom was torturous about it. My mom was very unemotional. Right? And if I did something she didn't like, she'd say, go get me that wide belt. You know, so if I'm downstairs, that's a long walk upstairs, and you get to think about what's about to happen to you. That's kind of cruel. That's really cruel. It's like you ought to carry it around with you, so if you got to do it, you can do it instantly. Don't make me think about it, because I was thinking about how I could die between there and getting to the belt so I wouldn't have to take the whooping. So it's really easy for us to have curiosity and to wonder what God has to say in a matter, and then heaven forbid that we should go to Scripture, like John chapter 1, verse 3, which says, all things came into being through the Lord, God the Son, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. We are merely vehicles for his creation. And 1 second after birth, he breathes the breath of lives into the baby. And that's the moment that human life begins, according to him. So why do I have to fight about it? See, I've never had an abortion. I don't think I ever will have an abortion, so abortions are not a concern to me. For women, that's a different matter. But for me, that's not something that's in the realm of my concern in any other way, except that I have women who have experienced it and who have beat themselves up for their whole life and assuming that it's a sin It's a sin that was paid for at the cross. Yet they're beating themselves up for their whole lives for having one when God is not doing that. See? But they're not unique. That's what we all do, right? We all have some sin that we do behind the scenes that nobody knows about. And what do? We beat ourselves up for it, guilty for it. For what? Move on. Grow. Grow. Get on the path. And that kind of conduct, Christians are sponsoring that kind of conduct. Feel bad for your sins. Where is that in the Bible? There was no consideration by these Christians in the abortion strand about what the Lord's viewpoint might be. No, and certainly no influencing a person who takes a point of view and simply defends it. And when I see this conduct among Christians, it's simply embarrassing because I'm always thinking about it from the standpoint of unbelievers who are looking at it and say, why would I ever want to be a Christian? They should write Bertrand Russell's article, Why I Am Not a Christian. And you should read that article, really. Now, what he's talking about is religion, but there's some really good points in there. That conduct's embarrassing. If the Lord were participating in this strand of exposition, he would patiently listen to both sides, and then he would say something that was so thought-provoking and so penetrating, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, that would send each side into thoughtful introspection. And a Christian would do well to, what the Christian would do with that thinking is they would do the introspection and they would get led by God the Holy Spirit to the right thoughts, to the thinking of the Lord. And the Christian might not like the Lord's thoughts because the Lord's thoughts may be an indictment of his own thoughts. And the Christian might be exposed as being wrong about a particular thing that they're thinking, but they'd know the truth, and the truth would make them free according to Scripture. I see so little of this today among Christians, the truth setting them free. I see Christians much preferring slavery, the slavery of sin and the slavery of legalism. And I think the journey through Christianity moves from confusion to clarity to confidence. If you asked me 3 years into being a Christian what God is like back when I was 11 years old and 2 years before I became a Roman Catholic, my viewpoint was confusion. I thought God was a vengeful God who was sitting in heaven recording all my sins and he was waiting for me to die so that he could throw all my sins back in my face. My viewpoint about God is radically different now, polar opposite as a matter of fact. I have moved from my childish confusion about God to clarity about God, to an absolute confidence in who he is and what he thinks. I know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and I know exactly what he thinks. And all of us as Christians are at various points on this journey of getting to know God, from confusion to clarity to confidence. And as we progress through life, if we had a large sack, we gather pieces of knowledge about God and put them in the sack. And when we have enough knowledge in the sack and enough experiences to validate the knowledge turns to wisdom. It turns to wisdom, that is, if we don't stop somewhere along the journey, sit down and stop gathering knowledge because we think we have the answer. And I think my friend did that. I think my friend had his little knowledge balls all gathered up, right, in his little sack. And then he came here. And there were some new knowledge balls sitting here for him to pick up. And he didn't pick them up. He looked at them and says, I agree or I disagree. And he threw it out. I disagree. Oh, I disagree. Oh, I disagree. See, God brings us all the things we disagree with so we have a chance to grow. If all you're doing is comparing your little box to every new thought that comes to you, which will be thoughts that you don't agree with, if we just throw those out, we don't grow. Don't worry, we're only here once a week. I mean, if the guy has to clean up a few paper balls You know, that's not a bad thing. I mean, normally we're pretty neat people. I mean, I don't think he even gets a challenge. He knows we ain't going to be here. He doesn't have to work Tuesday through Saturday. So it's okay if he has to clean up a few paper balls. But you get the point? You know, all of us get off the bus. We think we have it all together right after we graduate from high school, and we don't have to gather up any more knowledge and validate it with experience and turn it into wisdom. I can't tell you how many times last week my wife said to me, we're having some deep conversations, huh, babe? And I can't tell you how many times she said to me, hey, I'm 48 years old and I'm just learning this. Congratulations. I mean, some people don't ever learn it. You're supposed to learn at 48, and you're going to learn some more things at 49. You're going to learn some more things at 50 if you're lucky enough to get there. If not, I'll just take the insurance money, amen? Is that funny, Jim? I mean, some people don't get to 50.
We got to
60. We did. That's one of the... So my wife's back there saying, some people don't get to 62 either, brother. Keep posting them pictures, everybody throwing up. But, yeah. So... Please, you know, some Christians have gotten off the bus. And the strand that I was reading was from young people. They're fixed in their viewpoint. They've already got all the answers. They don't need any more. Come on. They stop gathering knowledge. My journey is not complete. But one thing I do, I keep gathering knowledge and I keep inspecting. I'm looking for the flaw in Christianity. I'm looking for the flaw in Christianity because I would rather be off the hook. See, I would rather have Starbucks and as my God, and Cinnabon as my God, and the Arizona Republic as my God, and Kenny Rankin music as my God, so that on Sunday I could sit and drink my Starbucks out of my nice Starbucks Hawaii mug and eat my Cinnabon and have the icing all over my face. And listening to Kenny Rankin music while I'm reading the newspaper and greasing it up with my Cinnabon stuff. Well, you know what? I swear to you know, this is the thing that embarrasses me to be a Christian, too. Now, how many times have I mentioned Cinnabons and not one of you has ever thought to bring me a Cinnabon? It's just sad that you wouldn't do that for your pastor. But I digress. So my journey's not complete, but I keep gathering and inspecting. I inspect the knowledge and I inspect myself looking for further insight. Do you? Or do you have it all together? Is your success in your past? I am appalled at how many Christians talk about the most meaningful learning that they've done being in their childhood. How could that be? You didn't know anything. How could that be the most meaningful time? Your whole life lays out in front of you. My life lays out in front of me. I have not achieved anything in this life yet. At 61, I know the best days of my life are coming up. And that all of this has prepared me for the magnificence that God has in store for me. And I don't mean heaven. I mean here on earth. God's going to keep teaching me. He's going to keep you teaching you. And all you have to do is be curious enough to ask the questions. For example, before this weekend, I hated the word repent. I know clearly what it means. It means to turn away from something and move to in a completely different direction. An unbeliever who becomes a believer in Christ abandons his union with Adam and embraces his union with Christ. Yet legalists distort the word repent and connect it to sins. You are to repent of your sins, and you have to keep on repenting of your sins, or else God's not going to like you very much. Guilt-inducing, worthless thought. Lies. It became obvious to me that we need to repent in our thinking, that repenting has little to do with sins already paid for at the cross, and it has everything to do with how we think. As an unbeliever, it's from unbelief to faith. As a believer in Christ, it's from faith to faith. It's putting all of our eggs in God's basket and obeying Him. In other words, as believers in Christ, when we find ourselves thinking evil, we need to repent. We need to turn away from the evil thoughts and turn to the Lord's thoughts. And if you aren't going to the Bible, you can't turn to the Lord's thoughts. You'll turn to the flesh's thoughts. As an easy example, premarital sex. Sex among people who are not married. That never leads to a good thing. It never does. And kids everywhere are experimenting with it, and they think it's going to lead to a good thing. It doesn't. The Lord would say this to us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 24. And I was nice not to go into Galatians chapter 3, where Paul is asking, who bewitched you? Here's what it says, Galatians 5, 19 to 24. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. All of us have the flesh inside of us. The deeds of the flesh are evident. What are they? Immorality, impurity, sensuality, Galatians 5, 20, idolatry, putting something else on the throne of your life other than God, like Starbucks and Cinnabon and the Arizona Republican Kenny Rankin music, sorcery, horoscopes, looking for your future in horoscopes instead of in the Word of God, enmities, fighting, strife, more intense fighting, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, two against one, three against two, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law against father-in-law. Galatians 5:21, envying, wanting something that somebody else has without work, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, who practices those things? Unbelievers. Believers in Christ do these things, but unbelievers practice these things. That's not the Christian way of life. That's not our life. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is unconditional love, joy, and peace as it relates to yourself. Patience, kindness, goodness toward others. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control toward God. Against such virtues there is no law. When we repent, we stop doing the deeds of the flesh and we start doing the fruit of the Spirit, but we're not the one doing it. The Spirit is doing it for us, and we are simply reflecting it. Because God doesn't need our help, see? All you have to do is give Him permission to reflect it. Well, let's take a music break. The music break song. Oh, I didn't finish this. Galatians 5:24. Now those who belong to Christ, Jesus, and that's all believers in Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So when we're doing the deeds of the flesh, we're listening to a dead part of us. All right, now take the music break. Hold You Up by Matthew West, and we'll come up and come back and finish up this lesson.
Love is a blessing, love is the vow, love is the reason we're standing here now. The future before us, tomorrow's untold, but love is the promise that whatever it holds, I will. Staying in the church.
Today's Bible lesson, why I am embarrassed to be a Christian. Welcome back. So why am I embarrassed to be a Christian? Because Christians miss the obvious. You see, if there's something that I resent in myself, it's the mixture of natures. You see, God made me new at the spiritual birth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, I have the wrong verse citation here, but here's the real verse citation, 2 Corinthians 13:5. If anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers in Christ are, he is a new creature. The old things passed away meaning died. Behold, the new things, life has come, the resurrection life has come. Yet Romans chapter 7, verses 21 to 23 are equally true for believers in Christ. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, that's the flesh that God did not remove at the moment of salvation. Romans 7:22, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Romans 7:23, but I see a different law in the members of my body. My soul and my spirit have one law. My body has a different law. That's why it's called the flesh. And the body is waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. And we know what Paul says after that. So I resent this mixture of the new self, which is learning to simply be a reflection of the virtues of God, the virtues that he is installing in me moment by moment as I study the word, with the flesh, that part of me that hates me, that hates God, that wants to destroy my life, even though it will never have the possibility of succeeding at its goal. We as Christians are missing the obvious, as if we're going to redefine Christianity somehow. It's as if we think we're going to successfully bend the rules in such a way that God is going to get sentimental and change to our whim of the moment. God is not changing that. It's as if we're going to somehow change the doctrine because we want it to fit us. And that's why God says in latter times that we will gather teachers to ourselves who tickle our ears. We will gather people around us who tell us what we want to hear so that we can be deluded into thinking we're something that we're not. And God does not allow that. He always sends that penetrating voice into our lives to grab our lives and to show us who we really are. I love that about him, and I hate that part of me that is that flesh, that nature. Because it is one of the things that is trying to get me to miss the obvious. As Christians, it's embarrassing to me that we are more interested in fitting into the world than we are at getting the world to conform to the thinking of our God. We are sheep. And we want to be so accepted by the world that we will bend the rules and we won't talk about the things that we know the Word of God to be saying just so we get along with people. We won't, when we invite people to salvation, we won't mention Jesus Christ's name because Jesus Christ's name appalls people. And so what we'll say? We'll say God. We'll wash it all out. God. We won't talk about the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the physical manifestation of the Godhead, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the uniquely born one of the universe. We won't talk about that. We'll wash it all out. Well, there are a lot of ways to get to God. Yeah, but that's not what the Lord says. The Lord says, I am the way. And no one comes to the Father but through me. I am the door. And that's embarrassing. Make no mistake about it, the world will conform to our God, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He will not conform to the world. He has overcome the world. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 13 say this, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. The Pope recently said that he is now allowing priests to forgive the sins, the sin of abortion. Men can't forgive sins. Sorry, bud. Men cannot forgive sins. There's only one perfectly satisfactory payment for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the eyes of God the Father, his sacrifice and his sacrifice alone was propitious. That's why I can't understand some of my friends who believe that you can be out of fellowship with God when you sin, and then you get back in fellowship by confessing your sins to God. No, that's not how it works. Here's how it works. God is sovereign. He made the rules. He is just. He's always fair to us. He loves us unconditionally. He has mercy to us, toward us, and that mercy responds to our faith or unbelief. He is immutable, so when he puts you in fellowship with him, you can't get out because he will never change it, and there's nothing you can do to change it. When you are saved, he saves you, and there's nothing you can do to change it because he did it. Now, there's no way that you could have those six thoughts in your head and think that you could confess your sins to God and have any effect on him whatsoever. There's no way. But people will take one Bible verse out of context and say, well, this verse says, okay, great, that verse says that. Let's hold that verse there. Now let's go to God. Tell me about him. And the people won't be able to say it. See, my buddy who said that we had doctrinal differences, what do you think the next word out of his mouth was? I study with a guy. Okay, I study with a guy too. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a person. He's not a man, I mean. He's God. And it'll always be that we give all of our faith to a person. You guys did that. You know, for those of you who have been studying with me for a while, 10 years, I told you that that very thing that I just told you was a good deal. You get out of fellowship with God, you get back in. You made songs. I fooled you into making songs about that, June. But then I had the courage to stand in front of you and say, you know, that stuff I was teaching you for the last 10 years, it was dead wrong. Here's what the truth says. Here's what the Bible says. And what I was doing is listening to a guy. And here's what this guy says. Okay? And I'm not embarrassed by that because I picked up some knowledge balls along the way. And when I finally got enough of the knowledge balls, he turned into wisdom. And the wisdom was that some of those knowledge balls that I picked up were stupid. And I don't mind getting up in front of you and saying that I was stupid about that. And I'm glad you stayed, by the way, those of you who stayed, because most of the people left. Oh, you made a mistake? Oh, my God, I can't believe you're human. And I certainly can't believe you admitted. Could you have just kept on deceiving us so we'd stay? No, I couldn't do that. So Hebrews 10:11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Hebrews 10:12. But he, the Lord Jesus Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of God the Father, Hebrews 10:13, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet by God the Father. Yes. Those people that were not willing to tell the truth about Jesus Christ too, they're going to find out sooner or later anyway. Here's what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. For this reason also God the Father highly exalted the Lord Jesus Christ and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Philippians 2, 10. That can't be right. So Philippians 2, 11 should say Philippians 2, 9. I screwed that up. So Philippians 2, 10. So that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. Philippians 2:11, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what is in the future for our friends who that we don't want to tell the truth to. They're going to find out anyway. They're going to get down on their knees and they're going to say that very thing. Jesus Christ is God. Isn't that awesome? I think that's awesome. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, then, therefore I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, believers in Christ, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. As a Christian, does your lifestyle make a difference to those around you? When they look at you, can they see Jesus Christ reflected in your thoughts and in your actions? Is it obvious to people that you are a reflection of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? It's embarrassing to be a Christian when our lives are not such a reflection. I know I have more to say about this. And this is a good time of the year to do it, so stay tuned. But this is the opening salvo of this, because I want to talk to you about this, because I think, you know, my whole orientation as a pastor is just to go through the Bible verse by verse, but I don't stop very often and say, you know what, here's what's going on in my head. And I noticed this week that a lot of the coolest notes that I have are the notes that don't get transferred into the lessons. They're the notes that are my reflections. And so now you just got some of my reflections. These are the things I think about when I'm sitting there doing this stuff. And it bugs me that I don't tell you that. So look forward in the future for me telling you this stuff. Because what are you going to do? You going to come up here and beat me up? I mean, what are you going to do? I mean, I'm looking out here. I don't think there's anybody I can't take. So now, some people in the nine reds, you know, I might have a problem with some of them, especially those that shoot well. But you guys are peaceful people. So anyway, that it is. It's that Kansas thing, man. Toto too. All right, final thing I want you to know is that God wants you, and this is an opportunity to make the most important decision of your life. And this is one of the things I love about every lesson we call people to believe in Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God the Father, divine omnipotence, to provide salvation to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Also to the Gentiles, that's us. Matthew 7:13-14. Enter salvation through the narrow gate. And the narrow gate is the Lord Jesus Christ. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through that gate. Matthew 7:14. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to the resurrection life, the eternal life, the Zoe life, and there are few who find it. John 10:9. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the door of salvation. And if anyone enters through believing in me, he will be saved. And then he will go in and out and find pasture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. For it all in union with Adam are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. But all those in union with Christ will live the resurrection life. Why do I know that? Because God is faithful. Tell them about it, June.
Amen, brother.
All right, sister.
We were saved by grace alone, by faith alone in Christ. We could never save ourselves. Jesus paid the price. No matter what today may bring, no matter what may come, we know God is always there. He's the faithful one. God is faithful no matter what we do. Faithful, tried and true. God is faithful even when we're not. Our God is faithful no matter what you say. Faithful to God. Even when we make mistakes, God never turns away. So don't feel sorry for yourself when failing to obey. Even when we say one thing, do something else instead. God is always faithful. He won't turn his head. God is faithful no matter what we do. Faithful, he's tried and true. God is faithful even when we're not. Our God is faithful no matter what you say. Faithful took our sins away. Faithful, faithful, he is faithful. Basic God is hot. This is a trustworthy statement. If you died with him you'll also live. If you endure the rain with him, if you deny him, he'll give again. Believers, when you're not true, God will stick right by you. For he cannot deny himself. He gives so you can live. Faithful no matter what we do. Faithful, he's tried and true. God is faithful even when we're not. Our God is faithful no matter what you say. Faithful took our sins away. Faithful, attention, listen to this. He should be your BFF. He's more faithful than all the rest. He's the one that set us free. He's the sovereign God. Are you feeling me? God is faithful. He's faithful. Our God is faithful.
Love that song. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for being faithful. And thank you for the revolution that you're going to start among Christians. Help us with, in a way that only you can, to turn our faces back to you and to turn our faces to the truth. And help us to examine our lives and where we see that we're off the track. Let us be honest and get back on the track, realizing that the only perfect design is your design. And let us cast off all the garbage from our lives and live the way you always intended. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.